And if you have your Bible, pre-mark it to John chapter 15. John 15, verses 1 through 7. John 15. Well, we're going to be continuing in our series tonight, The Word from Beginning to End. Stoked to be here with you guys as we prepare to read God's Word. And I've entitled the message tonight, The Secret Garden. You're wondering, what the heck? That was a creepy movie a long time ago. But you just wait. All right, guys, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your great love for us, God. Lord, a love so all-encompassing, so enormous, God, so powerful, that you're not content with our lives to just stay the same, God, but you want us to change, Lord. You want our lives to be 100% completely devoted to you, God. So, Lord, I ask that in this time, Lord, you will speak to us. You'll reveal your word to us in the innermost parts of our heart. Change our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Once again, I've entitled the message, The Secret Garden, or in parentheses, The Secret of Spiritual Growth. We're in John 15, verses 1 through 7. Let's go ahead and read John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Well, you know, we live, if I can't say so myself, in a pretty bleak time. Would you agree? We live in a pretty bleak cultural environment, a pretty bleak climate. You know, many people today are greatly disillusioned with life as it is. Many people are uncertain about the future, especially young people. Your age group is very much the majority of people who are uncertain about the future. You're asking so many questions. What grades am I going to get in school? Where am I going to go to college? Who am I going to marry? What kind of job am I going to get? Where am I going to live? All these questions are constantly circling your mind. I read a letter written to Parade magazine by a 17-year-old girl named Brooke Davidoff of San Diego, and she wrote this. I am 17 years old, and I am pessimistic about my future. The whole world is so messed up. Just look at the news. You have parents beating kids. You have adults molesting and raping children. You have lots of kids on drugs and depressed kids. Our whole generation needs help. The X is almost the end of the alphabet. Does that mean we've come to the end? And that we are the ones that will destroy everything? Yes, drug use and sexually active teens have always been around, but their numbers are rising. And now middle school children are having sex. Middle school girls are having abortions. Something's gone wrong. Children are killing each other and themselves. Children are raping other children. Either these things have always existed but were never discussed, or our whole generation was raised terribly wrong. About one-third of our generation doesn't care about anything. It's kind of like anything goes. We feel like everything's changing and we have nothing to do with it, so we'll just sit back and let it happen. We have nothing to grasp, no one to believe in, no one to trust in but ourselves. Wow, those are pretty depressing words if you ask me. A teenager's view on life. And you know, yeah, I'd agree with Brooke to a certain point. In many ways, your generation was raised wrong. In many ways, the generation today is being raised by people who never really grew up. No sense of right and wrong Or in the phrase of the 60s, they did their own thing. But there's someone to believe in. There is something to grasp. There is someone to trust in. And let me be the first to tell you, it's not yourself. The person to trust in isn't yourself. It's not your own morals. But instead, it's God who created you. And you need to go not to the letter X, but next to the next letter, to Y. As in, why do I exist? Why was I created? And what is my purpose in life? What am I living for? I want you to ask yourself those questions right now. What are you living for? Why do you exist? Why were you created? What's the purpose in life? And these are questions that every single person should ask because they're the most important question you can ask. Young people today who are looking ahead in life should be asking these questions as they're looking into the future. As you're looking into what's going to happen in your life, you need to ask these important questions. Because if you have no goals, if you have no purpose, no guiding principles, then you're going to waste your life. Just as that famous phrase says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. And here in John 15, Jesus answers this and a number of other significant questions, such as, how can I have a spiritually productive and fruitful life? How can I have overflowing joy in my life? And how can I have my prayers answered? And these important questions are all dealt with in this message, The Secret Garden. Let's read John chapter 15, verse 1 through 14 now. I'm sorry. Read with me 9 through 14. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, first of all, I want to address the first question tonight. How do I have overflowing joy in your life? How can you have overflowing joy no matter what the circumstance? And the answer to this is found in these very words before us in John 15. Look at verse 11. Jesus told us why he said these very things in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So he says, all this stuff that I've talked to you about, all this vine, all these branches, I say for one reason, that your joy may be full. And what's noteworthy is the way to find joy is not in the pursuit of joy, not in trying to find things to fulfill your life, but instead, it's in the pursuit of God. It's in the pursuit of God's will for your life that you truly find happiness. And these things that we are about to see, it says, he has spoken to you that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be overflowing. So the things we're going to go over tonight, if you follow these principles, then you're going to live a happy life. You'll live a joy overflowing life. So the question is, what are these things? First of all, let's ask the question, why was I created? And this brings us back to Brooke's statement in that letter. When she said, we have nothing to grasp, no one to believe in, no one to trust in but ourselves. You know, you were created. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. And you were created to know God. That's the entire reason that God created man. It's to know God. And the Bible tells us that this creation, including humanity, was made subject to futility. Or literally, you were made with a built-in emptiness. Isn't that kind of sad sounding, that you were built to have emptiness in your lives? And we look at that and we say, well, that's all wrong. I'm supposed to be built to be happy all the time, to be the Energizer Bunny, to be pounding away on my drum, and I don't care what anyone else thinks, I'm just supposed to be happy. No, you were created with a built-in emptiness. Romans 8:20 says, the creation was made subject to futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Or another translation says, you were created subject to emptiness. Subject to emptiness. And another translation says, all things created have to submit to a seemingly purposeless existence. Have you ever felt like your existence is purposeless? Have you ever felt that emptiness, that you feel there's no way to escape it? You know, after Adam's sin, God said, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. And that's why if you seek fulfillment, purpose, or meaning from this world, in and of itself, you won't find it. If you seek purpose, meaning, joy from all the things this world has to offer, at the end of your life, you're not going to be happy. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be alone. You're going to be lost. Just as Solomon said, I looked on all the works that my hands had produced and the things that I had toiled to achieve. Everything was meaningless and empty, a chasing after the wind. You know, a life that seeks to pursue things to satisfy yourself ends like that. You're just grasping at nothing. You're grasping at things that don't satisfy to get a temporary high, and then you end your life unsatisfied, unhappy. You know, you were created, that emptiness we were talking about, you were created with a God-shaped hole in your life. You were created with emptiness in the shape of God in your life. A need to know Him. Just as the Bible says, for thy pleasure thou hast created all things. You were created with a need for Jesus Christ in your life. And let me tell you, without that hole filled, without Jesus Christ in your life, everything that you do will end in misery. I know that isn't the kind of words you really want to hear from the pulpit, is it? You want to hear that if you believe hard enough, everything's going to work. If you just grasp onto your dreams, you'll be happy. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you grasp onto God, you will be happy. If you put Jesus Christ in your life, then you will have joy. Not if you grasp at the things you think you need, the things you think you want, but if you grab a hold of Jesus Christ. And then the second reason that we exist is really an outgrowth of the first, and that is to bear fruit. Look at verse 16 of John chapter 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So you were created, one, to know God, to have Jesus Christ in your heart. And then through that, the second reason you were created as an outgrowth of the first is to bear fruit. And what does that mean, to bear fruit? This concept of bearing fruit is often used in the Scripture to describe the results of someone who is truly having a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 4, verse 20 says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And Jesus said, by their fruits shall you know them. And Colossians 1:10 says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you were created, fearfully and wonderfully made, to love God and to bear fruit. Everything else in life next to those two things is secondary. Getting into college, getting a career, getting married, getting wealthy, getting all the things that you think you want, all that stuff is secondary to knowing God and bearing fruit. Knowing God and bearing fruit. And what is fruit, once again? It's essentially becoming like Jesus. When you begin to bear fruit, your mind becomes like His. Your purpose becomes His. His likes as well as His dislikes become ours. And the way it will show itself in your life will be, among other things, a change in your character and a change in your outlook. That's why the Bible says a tree that does not bear forth fruit is dead. You know, the Bible likens it in Mark when it's talking about the seeds falling on the ground, that some seeds are going to fall upon soil where there's thorns and there's other weeds. And what will happen is that person will accept Jesus Christ and they'll get really excited, and then the world comes in and squeezes it and kills that seed. You know, there's a lot of people who I think, and they really think that at some point in their life, they've accepted Jesus Christ in their heart. But it might not have been a real commitment. It might have been a commitment you were pressured into making, a commitment you really didn't do from your heart, something you just did to make people around you happy. And you put on the mask for a while, you put all the motions into this belief that you just believe you've made, and then what happens is when you get back into the world, those thorns, those weeds come into your life and they choke out that commitment that you've made to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So he says, every branch that does not bear fruit. You know, a vine is really of very little use unless it bears fruit. You know, vines can't be used for much, can they? You can't use a vine to make a house. You can't use a vine to make furniture. As a matter of fact, even when a vine is cast into a fire, it'll spark up really big for about 2 seconds, then it'll burn out. A vine is pretty much useless unless there's fruit coming from it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Your life, your commitment that you've made to Jesus Christ, really isn't anything unless there's fruit coming from it. Unless there's proof coming from your life that you really have given your heart to Christ. You know, God intended Israel to bear fruit, to glorify him, to be a light to the other nations. But sadly, the prophet Hosea says, Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. You know, how true is this of so many of us today, even professing Christians? They're far more interested with what God can do for them than the things that they can do for God. Now, granted, we can't truly do anything for God. God does it through us. But so many people are concerned with, what can God give me? How can God make my life happy? How can I get gumdrops and lollipops and sing happy songs all the way through my life? That's what so many people want. Instead of looking at, how can I serve God? How can I let my life be an aroma, be a sacrifice to God, and serve him with everything that I have? And that's our intention in life. Jesus said, by their fruits shall you know them. And the Bible gives us the contrast between the life lived following the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, when Paul says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. That tell you again, as I have told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to ask you a question. Do you think all of those things came at once? No. Do you think that entire list came all at once if you don't follow God? No, of course not. It's a slow progression that as you begin to walk away from God, as you begin to maybe stop having your quiet time, and then after a while you stop coming to church, and then after a while you decide to start maybe going to some of those parties your friends have been inviting you to, maybe going to some of those internet sites that you know you shouldn't go to, maybe drinking some things you know you shouldn't drink, doing some things with a boy or girl you know you shouldn't do. Then over time, after compromise, your life gets more and more involved in sin until your life looks like this list. You know, I've met people that are at the bottom of the barrel, man. They've been involved in every sin you can imagine. And I ask them, how did you get to this place? And they think about it, and then they start to tell me the story of how maybe something happened to them, something their father did, something their mother did, a divorce, something that caused them to stop trusting in God. Something that caused them to doubt and start seeking other things to fulfill that God-shaped hole. And then at the end of their life, that God-shaped hole they've tried to fill with all the other stuff is still just as empty and depressed as it always was. See, the only thing that can fit in that place is God. And I want to ask you a question. Is this what you see in your life? Do you see those things in your life? Or do you see what Galatians talks about, the fruit of the Spirit? When it says, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Which one of those lists do you find yourself on? Which one of those lists, obviously you might not be able to find every single one of those things on that list in your life, but what do you see more of? Do you see more of list one or more of list two? Which thing do you see more in your life? Because chances are, whichever one you see more, that's which road you're headed down. If you see more of the works of the flesh, then chances are your life's headed in the wrong direction. We need to constantly fill ourselves with these fruits of the Spirit. Look at your life and say, if instead of love, I see hatred and bitterness, instead of joy, there's gloom, instead of peace, there's turmoil and guilt, instead of gentleness, there's harshness and a short temper, instead of faith, there's worry, instead of meekness, there's pride and arrogance. Instead of self-control, you find yourself a victim of your own passions. If that's true of you, then either one, you don't know God at all. Or two, you're living outside of fellowship with Him. Either way, either situation, it requires either a commitment or a recommitment. You know, the only way to produce this kind of fruit that Jesus is seeking is found in verse 4. Look at it with me. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So He gives us the problem, and then He gives us the solution. How can we have fruit in our lives? How can we have a life that is pleasing to God? Simple. Abide in Him. Abide in Him. Look, there's not a list that God gives us. Okay, in order to have these fruits, first you have to go to Kiva Juice and get the magical spirit fruit drink, and then you have to get a sand shaker, and you have to do a little dance that's going to summon the spirits of goodness into your life, and then you have to go down to the Rio Grande and bathe 10 times, and then you'll start having fruit in your life. No, it's simple. One thing, abide in me. Hey, Tommy, you guys want to stop talking? Appreciate that. Thanks, dude. Abide in me. One simple thing. Abide in me. That's what God calls us to do. And here we find the secret garden. Here we find the secret to having your life grow, to having your life be beautiful. This is the spiritual miracle grow, guys. Miracle grow. Here we go. Put it in your life, and you're going to find your life grow with Jesus Christ. Abide in me. And this word abide literally means a permanent position. Not some flash in the pan, try God approach, but instead it's a continuing commitment. Just as the Bible says, Jesus, if any man wishes to be my disciple, take up the cross daily. Daily. Every day you have to make a conscientious effort to follow God, to grow in your walk with God. You know, it's staying in a given place, thus providing a lasting fruit. It's maintaining an unbroken fellowship with God, resulting in obedience of His word. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You know, I want to encourage you guys, because sometimes it can feel like we're not abiding, doesn't it? Sometimes we get in situations in our life where we feel that we're far from God. Maybe you've just given your heart to Christ and you really quickly got excited and you got involved in everything you could. And then after a little while, you just started to burn out a little bit. And now you're just feeling like, man, I don't know what's happening. I was so excited at first. I was so on fire for God. And now I'm just kind of apathetic. You know, abiding in God takes time. It takes time and lots of it. You know, we live in a very mobile and fast-paced society. You know, it's a mile a minute culture where we don't really like to wait for things, do we? We don't like to wait in lines. I'm a very impatient person. I hate lines. And when I lived in California, I used to love going there because it was so paradoxical to me that they call Disneyland the happiest place on earth, right? What do you hear when you go into Disneyland? You hear kids crying, you hear parents yelling at kids, shh, and then you hear wives yelling at husbands, I don't want to be in this line, why are you taking me here, it's hot, I want to go, and you just hear chaos and strife, and it's like, okay, if this is the happiest place on earth, what's the worst, man? This is awful. You know why? It's because people hate waiting. People hate anything that's inconvenient for themselves. You know, we're used to getting our information fast and simple with the internet, aren't we? If we want to find something out, we just look it up quickly. I'm glad we don't live 20 years ago when you had to like go to a library and like pull those things. Have you guys seen like Ghostbusters? I think they do it. And they're scrolling through this thing trying to find, look at here, the news article. And it's on this like really projector screen. Man, I'm glad we don't have to do that. Now we just go to Google. That's our library. We type in whatever we want and we got it in a minute. You know, we hate waiting. And the problem is that oftentimes we carry this thinking into our spiritual life as well. We carry this desire to not wait into our spiritual life. And if God has something to say, what happens? We expect it to be quick. We give him like a 10-minute window, a 10-second soundbite, because our lives are just too busy. Sorry, God, I don't have time for you this morning. Maybe I'll just, give you 10 seconds of my day. Hopefully you can speak that quick, because if not, you're out of luck, God. Sorry. But we do. We carry this mentality into our lives. And we're still looking for the Cliff Notes guide to spirituality, aren't we? You know, we don't want to read the whole book. We don't want to read the Bible. It's like, hey, could somebody Cliff Notes this thing so I can just get through it really quick? That's what we look at life as. On the freeways in Southern California, they have something called the fast track lanes. And what they are, it's for all the impatient people that would rather pay money to go fast than wait in the line like everybody else. Okay, I wish we had them here in New Mexico. But they have them all over Southern California. But guys, there is no fast track on the narrow road that leads to life. There's not. There's no fast track where you can just snap your fingers and poof, hey, I'm holy. No, it doesn't work like that. It takes time, devoted in the Word, spending time with God until your life really brings forth fruit. But you know what? What better way to spend your life than learning how to know God? Really, what better way? Amassing a bunch of money that's going to go away when you die? Spending your life trying to get a better job and a better job and a better job when the day that you die, you don't have the job anymore? Or spending your life getting to know God? And if we grow spiritually, you're going to find that you'll become more like Jesus. But first, you must learn to abide in him. And this is essential if you desire to bring forth lasting fruit with results in your lives spiritually. You know, the problem with the seed on the rocky ground was that its roots were short. There was no depth. There was no knowledge. There was no firm planting of its roots into the ground, into the spiritual word of God. The Bible says, he that says he abides in me ought to walk as he walked, as Jesus Christ walked. You know, walking speaks of a steady motion, not spurts. We're like the bunny and the hare. You run really, really quick. I said the bunny and the hare, didn't I? The turtle and the hare. Where you're like the hare and you run really, really, really quick. And then you have to stop and you get burnt out. You know, a lot of people's spiritual lives are like that. They get really excited and they get involved in whatever they can. And they go on mission trips. And then they get back home and they just kind of say, oh, okay, God, yeah, that's cool. Or whatever. And then the next summer, they get really excited for God. And they go on all the stuff. And they get really pumped up. And then school, yeah, okay, yeah, God, okay, yeah. He was cool. He was cool last summer. At the weekend, God was cool. Not anymore. Yeah, it was fun while it lasted. No. We need to have a constant, continual, steady walk with God. David prayed, create in me a clean heart and renew a right, or literally a constant spirit within me. having a consistency, a regularity in your Christian life, a daily walk with God. What does this mean practically? How can you do this practically? It means that if you take time to spend time with God, just like Mary did at the feet of Christ, abiding in Him, then it's going to dramatically change the entire direction of your Christian experience. You know, I hear people all the time that come up to me and say, Nate, it's so cool what God did in my life. You know, I was falling away. I was getting involved in this sin. Everything was going wrong. And I just started having my quiet time. And God's changed my life. And I go, duh. Are you kidding me? That's what we tell you all the time. That it requires a constant walk, a constant fellowship with God. It's so important to spend time daily reading His Word, growing in your walk with Him. And I guarantee you, if you do it, your life will change. Your Christian experience will be transformed. Going on retreats isn't going to do it. Going on mission trips isn't going to do it. Getting involved in as many events as you can isn't going to do it. What's going to do it is constant fellowship with God. All the other stuff will come naturally. All those other things will come naturally from that fellowship with God. And how is that done? It means that I take time for God and His Word each day. Not wait for time to materialize. You know, a lot of people do that. They say, man, I hope I can find time today to have my relationship with God. Like all of a sudden, after 24 hours, God's just going to say, bam, quiet time hour. And freeze time so you can have an hour of quiet time. That'd be sweet, wouldn't it? If God miraculously opened up time on our schedules to do that? No. We have to find time. We have to make room in our schedule in order to spend time with God. And to abide speaks of a regular time with the Lord in prayer. Remember, pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean walk around all day long like this and pray? And you might have to like wear a little cowl over your head so people can't see you while you're praying? No. To pray without ceasing means you can do it anywhere, anytime. If something happens, you just quietly say to yourself a quick prayer. It's keeping that prayer line open with God, that fellowship open with God. To abide also means to take time to be with God's people. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, I find something interesting. How a little bit of rain can keep so many people from church. Have you found that? Just a little bit of bad weather can keep people from going to church, but does it keep them going to the mall? No. Does it keep them from going out to dinner? No. Does it keep them from doing all the other things in their life? No. But suddenly, when something happens in their life, just slightly, okay, I don't have time for church this week, that becomes the first thing they cut out of their lives. That becomes the first thing that's expendable. Okay, let's see. I have a really busy schedule this week. I have this. Okay, oh, church. I can cut that out. It's quick. It's easy. Get it out. Okay, that's fine. I'll go next week. When in reality, that's the most important part of your week. The most important part of your day is time with God. Another thing about abiding is that when we abide with Christ, there is no place in our lives for unconfessed sin. 1 John 3:6 says, whoever abides in Him sins not. Now, okay, does that mean that you're never going to sin? No. It's talking about a habitual sin. Thus, to abide means that I must continually confess my sins to God. I must continually take the things that I've done wrong, bring it to God, and ask for forgiveness. And now we come to a wonderful benefit of abiding. And this is answer the question of how can I have my prayers answered? Have you guys ever wondered that? How can you have your prayers answered? Where you feel like there's just something that you've been asking for a long time that isn't getting answered? Look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Seems so simple, doesn't it? It's just one sentence, and yet it makes so many of us depressed and downtrodden, like we're just getting pressed under the weight of the world. But if you abide in Him and He in you, whatever you ask will be granted. Now, immediately, we gravitate towards the promise of such a verse. We say, ask what you desire? Wow, I desire a lot. There's a lot that I want. And all of a sudden in our minds, God becomes our personal little genie. That we can rub the lamp whenever we need God, and he's there to grant our wishes. In fact, the Greek is even more direct. It says, I command you to ask at once something for yourself, whatever your heart desires, and it will become yours. How does that work? Whatever you desire. All right, Lord, give me a girlfriend. Poof. Give me a boyfriend. Give me $10 million. Poof. Make me famous. But what does that mean? Because obviously that's not the case. Because otherwise, you'd have billions of millionaires walking around the world. And we'd all have, you know, the most beautiful, perfect boyfriend or girlfriend. Everything would be jolly for everybody. But that's not the case. So how does this work? It's basically saying that if you abide in me, meaning, once again, remember what abide's talking about. Abiding is to spend regular time with Jesus. In Bible study, in prayer, in fellowship with his people. It means that you confess your sin, that you walk as Jesus Christ walked. If you're doing all that, then you're going to become more and more like Jesus. And you're not necessarily going to get the things you think you want right now, but what's going to happen is you're going to start wanting what he wants. You're going to start wanting his will more than your own. You're going to start realizing that his plans for you are better than your plans for yourself. And when you start to have his desires in your life, then God's will be made known to you. Just as the Bible says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good, not of evil. Thoughts to give you a future and a hope. So we find that the key to spiritual growth, to overflowing joy, and to answered prayer is a simple thing. Abide in Christ. If you do that, you'll fulfill the purpose that you were created for. You'll bring forth fruit that will in turn glorify God. And this all hinges, of course, on one important key factor. A relationship with God. All that stuff, how great it sounds, you can't have it unless you have Jesus Christ in your heart. I mentioned earlier how God created us with a void, a built-in emptiness in our lives, an emptiness that cannot be filled with people, possessions, power, or anything else. You know, even religion. Religion will only pacify at best. Relationship is what we need. You know, the barrier that separates us from our Creator is also something that we're born with. The Bible says God's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but our sins have separated us from him. But that's why God took such drastic measures to reach out to you. Just as verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, and to lay down his life. Vertical velocity. I want to let you know tonight, you've heard it, you've known it all your life, but Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. If you accept him, if you fill that hole in your life with Jesus Christ and you abide in him, your life is going to be awesome. It's going to be great. You'll be happy. You'll be joyous. You'll be excited. You'll be passionate. But if your life isn't filled with him, you'll be depressed. Nothing will work out. We need Jesus Christ in our lives, and he's the only thing that can give us that joy. Let's pray as we close in a final song. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for your passionate, immense, eternal love for us, God. Lord, that you would lay down your life for us, showing us a greater love, a love that we can't even imagine, God. Lord, I thank you that if we abide in you, our lives can be truly changed. And as we're praying, as I said before, if your life looks more like that list number one, with all that bad stuff, all that junk, you realize your life isn't really filled with a whole lot of fruit of the Spirit. If you need to tonight make a commitment or a recommitment, I'm going to ask you to do that. As we're praying and our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you want to make a commitment or a recommitment to Jesus Christ, I want you to just raise your hand up so I can see it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Just raising your hand up and you're saying, I need to recommit my heart to Christ. I need to give my heart to Christ for the first time. I'm not abiding in Him. I don't have joy. I need Him in my life. Once again, just raise your hand up so I can see it. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Lord God, I thank You for these people that have raised their hands, making a profession of faith, a real commitment to You, God. Pray that they will stand for You in their lives now. Let's go ahead and stand up and continue worshiping God. And I'm going to ask that if you raised your hand, you now make a bold commitment, a bold profession of your faith. I'm going to ask that if you raised your hand, you come walk down here and stand right here in front of this pulpit. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer to recommit or commit your hearts to Jesus Christ.